How many of you find that prayer is an important part of your daily life? How many of you find that prayer is something that comes easily to you, something that remains a priority? I think if we are honest with ourselves, we have to admit that it's a real struggle to maintain a regular practice of prayer. What about the fervency of our prayers? When we pray, do we really pray knowing and believing that God hears? Do we believe God really wants us to pray to Him? Do we pray expectantly, knowing that God will answer according to His fatherly goodness? I think it's all too often the case that we don't. It's so easy for us to fall into the habit of praying just because we know it's the Christian thing to do. Or maybe we pray about something for a few days or a few weeks and then we just give up. That's our approach to prayer. Then we are offering up prayers without really believing that God will answer. So in light of our struggles with prayer, I'd like for us to look at this parable, the parable of the persistent friend, because it's a parable in which Jesus encourages us to pray. And He encourages us to pray persistently and boldly and with a sense of eager expectation that God will answer us when we pray. In our first point, we'll look at the parable itself as we see the persistent friend. And then in our second and third points, we'll look at two aspects of application, our persistent prayers and our eager God. First, the parable. In three short verses, Jesus paints a vivid picture for His hearers by using one of His most common teaching methods. He tells a parable. It's a parable in which Jesus asks His listeners to picture themselves as being in the position of a desperate host who has just received an unexpected guest at one of the most inconvenient times, midnight, when everyone's in bed. What we have here in this parable is two people who are in urgent need. First of all, an unexpected guest, and secondly, the host. The unexpected guest is in urgent need of food and drink and a place to stay. This unexpected guest had likely traveled a long distance by foot, as was common in the biblical period. He must have been hungry and thirsty and travel-weary from his long journey. Stopping at an inn or a hotel was likely not an option for him. Cities back then are not like most cities today, where you can find a hotel scattered along every major intersection in some of the big cities. Back then, inns were far and few between. And the few that did exist were usually very immoral places where a lot of ungodly nightlife took place. That's why it was necessary for travelers to rely on the hospitality of friends and even perhaps complete strangers who happened to live in the town they were passing through. The second person who was in urgent need is the host. He was in urgent need of something to feed his unexpected guest. Very least, this host needed a little bit of bread in order to show any kind of hospitality at all. He's in quite a predicament because he has no food left in his house. Not only does he have no food left in his house, it's midnight and he's got nowhere to go to get food. He can't pop over to the local 24-hour superstore, and he can't stop by at the nearest fast food restaurant like McDonald's or Tim Hortons. He can't pick up a sandwich at these places because they relied on the fresh food markets to get groceries. But all the vendors had long ago closed up their shop. This placed the host in a very difficult position. What makes the host's situation even more urgent is the nature of hospitality in the Middle Eastern culture. And perhaps many of you know more about that than I do. But hospitality was so highly valued in Jesus' culture and at that time that it was considered a cardinal virtue. It was considered a sacred duty to show hospitality to a guest. Showing hospitality was such an important virtue that it was considered an obligation to receive a guest into your home and offer them food and drink and, if need be, shelter. You were to do this even if the visitor was a complete stranger, because your personal honor and the honor of the entire village was at stake in how you received out-of-town guests. Well, because showing hospitality was so important, that placed the host in this parable in a very desperate predicament. He had a guest, but he had absolutely nothing to offer him. So what's he going to do? Well, he goes over to his neighbor's house, a friend of his who lives in the village there, and he knocks on the door and asks if he can please borrow 3 loaves of bread. He's not asking for everything in the kitchen pantry, just 3 loaves of bread. He's only asking for a dietary staple. This was a necessity, because without bread, the host could not possibly scrape together a suitable meal. But this neighbor friend was not very eager to help. He didn't even open the door. He just called out from within the house with a list of excuses and said, "Don't trouble me. It's late. The door is shut and my children are already in bed with me." This neighbor knows that the host is in desperate need, but he's not willing to help out. And he essentially tells the host to get lost. What does the host do? Does he accept his neighbor's response? He keeps on knocking. He keeps on asking. He had the guts to disturb that neighbor's sleeping family in the first place, and he was not going to stop asking until he got what he needed. He was audacious. He was bold. He was persistent in his request. And that brings us to the question which really lies at the heart of this parable. Why is it that the host received what he needed? What was it that caused the reluctant neighbor to get up at such a late hour and give the host what he was asking for? This gives us the answer in verse 8. "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Notice that the host doesn't get what he's asking for because this neighbor happens to be his friend. No, Jesus said he got what he needed because he was persistent in asking. The word that's translated as persistent here is a unique word. It's found nowhere else in the Bible. It means to press someone or to urge someone with troublesome persistence. It's to be persistent in asking for something, even to the point of being annoying, and even to the point of breaking social norms. A toddler. If a young child wants something, they can be very persistent in asking what they want for what they want. Let's say they're hungry and they want something to eat. Ask, and they ask, and they ask. They persist in their request until they get what they're asking for. And that's what the host in this parable did. He kept on knocking on his neighbor's door again and again and again. You can believe his persistency would have been very annoying to that neighbor. But just like a toddler, he kept at it. He persisted. And because he persisted, he got what he was asking for. Jesus then goes on in verses 9 to 13 to apply this parable. He applies it by using the story of the host's persistency as an example for us of how we should be persistent in our own prayers. That brings us to our second point. Our persistent prayers. In verse 9, Jesus begins to apply this parable. He does so by giving a series of 3 commands. Jesus says, here's the point. Here's how this relates to prayer. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. If we translate Jesus' words literally, we see the emphasis on persistency. He's really saying, continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock on heaven's door. And I'd like for us to look at each of these 3 words more closely. Ask, seek, and knock. Because by using these 3 words, Jesus is really emphasizing the main point of this parable. Be persistent in prayer. First, the word ask. To ask is to make a direct request to God. See, God wants us to ask Him for everything we need. And that includes both our physical needs and our spiritual needs. In the Lord's Prayer, in verse 3, Jesus taught us to ask each day for enough food to sustain us for that day. And in telling us to ask for daily bread, Jesus is reminding us that we really need to ask for all the necessities of life. Not just food and drink, but clothes, shelter, friendship, work, money, health, whatever it is that we need to sustain us in our physical life. By asking God for these things, we show that we're not taking them for granted, And we are showing that we rely on God for these things. God also wants to hear us ask to provide for all of our spiritual needs. He wants to hear us ask for forgiveness of sins, not just on Sunday when we confess our sins, but daily. Asking for forgiveness of sins is a crucial part of receiving God's grace. If we don't ask to have our sins forgiven, then we are not going to receive God's grace at all. And then our spiritual strength will be sapped right out of us. We also need to ask God for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In verse 13, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift of all. Sometimes we forget this. You know, it's fine for us to ask for physical necessities and material things. More than just fine, Jesus tells us we must. But the thing is, it's so easy for our prayers to become so centered on material things that we neglect to pray for our spiritual needs and the spiritual gifts that come only through the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the importance of being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. He tells us, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead," he says, "be filled with the Holy Spirit." Here, Paul is not talking about the one-time filling of the Holy Spirit that we receive when we first trust in Jesus Christ. No, he is commanding us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis. This means we must always ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because without the Holy Spirit, we are never going to have what it takes to live the Christian life. We can't do it on our own. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit to give us strength to wage that battle against sin and Satan. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit to give us strength to fight against the temptations that come our way. We can't do it in our own strength. And we need the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and hearts to assure us that our sins are forgiven and that we have eternal life. We can't assure ourselves of that apart from His working in our heart. But we need that assurance, for without it, we lose all hope. We also need the Holy Spirit in our lives and our hearts to give us discernment and wisdom to know how to live a life that glorifies God. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot live the Christian life. So whether it's physical or spiritual needs, Jesus tells us we need to ask God for these things. We're to not just sit back and assume we got it all coming to us. No, we must ask because we are utterly dependent on God for all these things. And furthermore, we need to ask because this is the God-ordained means through which He chooses to provide for us. The second word Jesus uses to describe the manner in which we should pray is the word seek. Seek is to ask plus to act. By telling us to seek, Jesus is not only telling us to keep asking for the things, He's especially emphasizing our personal responsibility in the process of getting what we need. Jesus is reminding us that we need to be active in our endeavors to obtain the very things that we ask God for. Let's say you're praying for an increase in spiritual knowledge, or a knowledge of God and His ways and His will. Can't expect it to come as a gift from heaven that suddenly comes directly wired into your brain. Sometimes I wish there was a USB stick or flash drive that we could plug into our head that would give us spiritual knowledge, but that's not the way it works. No, if we want to get to know God, and if we want a closer relationship with Him, we need to actively seek these things. How? By diligently reading the Bible and meditating on it. We need to attend Bible study. We need to attend catechism classes. We need to come to church to hear the Word of God preached. Through our use of these means, God will answer our prayer for an increased knowledge of Him and His ways and His will. If we don't have the time for these things in our day, it probably means we're too busy and need to prioritize. But perhaps it's not spiritual knowledge that you're asking for. Maybe you're asking the Lord to save one of your friends or a family member or a co-worker who is lost in their sin and doesn't know Christ. Jesus' command to seek reminds us that we must also direct these lost friends or family members or co-workers to Christ. How? By speaking openly about their need for a Savior, or by showing them the love of Christ in practical ways. Or maybe you're asking God for money because you are experiencing financial hardship. You must not simply ask God for money and then sit on the couch at home all day lazily squandering your God-given time away. No, you must also work hard to find work. You may even have to take a job that's not as prestigious as the one you really like. You might have to lower your living standard and give up on some of the non-essential luxuries of life so that you can get by on the many things God has given. But if we're praying for money, we can't expect God to answer that prayer by dropping a bundle of cash from heaven. Whatever it is that we are asking the Lord for, Jesus tells us we must not only ask, we also seek to obtain the very things we are asking. Third word Jesus uses to emphasize the need for persistence in prayer is knock. To knock is not only to ask, not only to act, it's to persist and to persevere, both in asking and in acting. Jesus is telling us to keep on knocking on the door of heaven again and again and again. And this really brings us back to the persistency of the needy host in the parable. Jesus is saying, just like that needy, desperate host persisted with his request for bread, so we must persist in making our requests before God. Jesus is saying, just as that host kept boldly and unashamedly knocking on his neighbor's door, so we need to keep boldly and unashamedly knocking on the door of heaven. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to give up way too quickly. Sometimes we pray for something we need, or we ask for strength to fight some temptation we're struggling with, but we only do so for a few days, maybe a few weeks, and then we just give up. Maybe we pray for a lost loved one for a little while, and then we lose hope, and we stop praying. He tells us here, never stop. Never give up. He says you need to keep on praying. You need to persist in prayer. You need to pray boldly. Now we may wonder, possible that such a sinful people like us can approach a high and a holy God in heaven with such boldness and with such persistence. Isn't that a little disrespectful? Isn't that a bit irreverent? Maybe even impious? Well, there's two things that we need to remember here. First of all, Jesus is not teaching us that we can be irreverent in the way we approach him. Nor is he teaching us that we can approach God in a casual or a careless or a flippant way. Hebrews 12, verse 29, we are told, let us worship God acceptably and with reverence and with awe, for our God is a consuming fire. With that in mind, we need to always approach God with reverence and with awe. The second thing we need to remember is that the only way that we can ever approach a holy God at all, as we just read, God is a consuming fire. And that means that he is so holy that if anything that is even slightly tainted by sin enters into his presence, it'll be instantly consumed by the flames of his wrath against sin. Because we are sinful, this means we need to first have our sin removed before we can approach God. That requires the need of a sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath against our sin. The good news of the gospel is that God provided just such a sacrifice. He provided a sacrifice in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. 1 John 2 verse 2 says, Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's only because of Christ's death in our place that we can call God our Father. And it's only by asking for forgiveness of our sins through Christ's sacrifice on the cross that we can ever enter into the presence of God and pray boldly to him. Is God your Father? Are you trusting in Jesus as a sacrifice for your sin? Not, God will not answer your prayers. What is worse, he will consume you with his wrath in the fire. But if you trust in Jesus as a sacrifice for your sins, then God's wrath is no longer upon you. You are forgiven, You are adopted as a child of God. God is now your Father. So you can knock on heaven's door with boldness and without shame. 4 verse 16 says, "Therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help and grace in time of need." Come boldly before God's throne. That's what children can do. Children are not timid, nor are they shy, nor are they hesitant when they come to their father asking for something. And in the same way, we are told we should not be timid or shy or hesitant when we come to our Father in heaven asking for the things that we need. We are to pray boldly and persistently because that's what the Word of God tells us to do. That's the manner in which we should approach God in prayer. But there's another reason given in our passage for why we should pray persistently. And that is, we have a God who is eager to give us everything that we need. That brings us to our third point, our eager God. There is a point of comparison in this parable between God and the host's neighbor. It's a comparison by way of contrast. God is not like that reluctant, sleepy neighbor in the parable who called out from his house with all kinds of excuses for why he couldn't give the host some bread. When we ask God for the things we need, he's not going to respond reluctantly. He's not going to rattle off a list of excuses for why he can't help, and he certainly isn't going to tell us to get lost. No, God is always eager to hear from those who have been adopted as his children. He wants to give us the things that we need when we ask him. And we know this because what we find interwoven in this passage with Jesus' command to pray persistently is a promise. Interwoven in this passage is a promise to assure us that our prayers will be answered. That's what we find in verses 9 to 10. Jesus promises us in verse 9 that if we ask, it will maybe be given? No. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you might find? No. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door of heaven might be opened? No. Knock and the door of heaven will be opened. And Jesus restates that promise in verse 10 for further emphasis. He says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Jesus further assures us that God is eager to answer our persistent, heartfelt prayers with a how much more statement. He compares earthly fathers to God, our heavenly Father, in verses 11 to 13. Does which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? You then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus says, if us earthly fathers who are still sinful can their children the things they need when they ask, how much more will God, our Heavenly Father, give us the things we need, and especially the Holy Spirit, our fundamental need? Or reflecting back on the parable, we could say, if the reluctant earthly neighbor will get out of bed and help that needy host, how much more will God help us when we pray? Well, do we always view God as an eager giver? I think we sometimes tend to view God as a reluctant giver. Sometimes we fall into thinking that maybe God really doesn't answer our prayers at all. But if so, I think it's probably because we have a wrong view of a few things. I want to look at that for a moment. We often have, it often seems like God's reluctant in giving or not answering prayers because we have a wrong view of prayer, or we have a wrong view of the way God answers our prayers. First, a clarification on the view of prayer. Prayer is not a means by which we can manipulate God or control him or twist his arm. While Jesus tells us to pray persistently and boldly, he is not saying that prayer is a kind of remote control that we can use to get from God what we want whenever we want. God is still sovereign. He's still ruling and in control of all things, and he's still always going to do what's according to his eternal plan, a plan which is best. And yet, by encouraging us to pray persistently, Jesus is reminding us that God does use means to accomplish his purposes. And one of those means is prayer. See, this runs contrary to a fatalistic view of the world. Fatalistic view of the world either says that there is no God and the world's just wound up like a clock and it's going to unwind just according to the way it was pre-programmed and there's nothing you can do to change a thing. Or a fatalistic view of the world says there is a God, but he's so in control of the world and everything that prayer will do absolutely nothing to change anything. Jesus teaches us through the prayers of his. That means we need to pray. The other thing we need to clarify is our view of God's answers to our prayers. Perhaps you believe God exists and that he's eager to answer your prayer, and yet you're not getting that spiritual gift or that physical need that you've been asking for, that you've been seeking for. It may leave you confused, and maybe you start to question whether God really hears and answers prayer, whether he's really eager. Well, the Apostle James suggests a few reasons why it might seem like God is not answering our prayers. In James 4, verses 2 and 3, we read this. You want something, but don't get it. Why? You do not have, because you do not ask God. Do ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. First of all, James says, maybe God's not answering your prayers because you're not even asking him at all. Maybe that seems too obvious of a thing to say, but I think it's something that we do need to consider. Because we might spend a lot of time thinking about something, may even spend time coveting something, but we might never really persistently pray to God for it. The second thing James talks about is our motives for asking. Perhaps you're really pounding on heaven's door, daily asking God for something that you need. Possible that you're asking for the wrong motives or for the wrong things. Wants rather than needs. Maybe you're asking for a sportier car or a bigger house or a better spouse. Two potential problems with such requests. First, they are not necessities of life. Secondly, the underlying motive is probably our own selfish desires rather than a desire to serve God and his kingdom. If that's the case, God is very likely going to answer that prayer with a no. We all too often wrongly interpret God's no as if God's not answering. Perhaps it's not a physical need that you're asking God for. Maybe you're asking him for one of your spiritual needs. Maybe you're asking God for patience, and then you get a kid who's cranky all day long. You have a terrible coworker to contend with, or you get stuck in traffic, or in a long line behind the counter at the store checkout. And then you lose your cool and say to God, I asked for patience and this is what I get? Then maybe we ask if God's placed us in this situation to help us develop the very patience we're asking. Or maybe you're asking for strength to fight a particular sin you've been struggling with, and yet you fall into that same old sin again and again, and God's not answering your good prayer for strength to fight temptation. Then you need to ask yourself, is it because God's not giving you the strength? Or is it because you are not taking action and fleeing the temptation? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will what? He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See, if we fall into that same old sin again and again, not because God's not answering our prayer. Rather, it's because we are not fleeing and taking the way out that he has provided. But there's a third reason why it might seem like God is not answering our prayers. Maybe we really want something, and you think that thing is good, and maybe your motive is even very good. But God still says no and withholds that thing from you. Here we need to remember that God answers our prayers according to his fatherly goodness. What is fatherly goodness? Well, a father's idea of what is good is often very different than that of a child's idea of what is good. Sometimes children like something and they think it's good, so they ask their father for it. But because the father has more wisdom and knowledge, he knows that thing is bad for his child or harmful or outright dangerous, and so he withholds it. It's the same with God. We are like children who sometimes ask for something But we are unaware that what we are asking for is not actually good for us. So God does not give it to us. God answers our prayer, of a wise and caring Father protecting us from danger. In conclusion, we've seen the need to be persistent in our prayers. And we've seen that we have a God who is eager to answer our prayers. And that tells us that the problem is never that God doesn't answer our prayer. The problem always lies with us. It might be that we don't ask God for what we need at all. Maybe we start asking, but we give up because we aren't persistent enough. Or perhaps we ask, but we ask for the wrong or selfish motives, or we ask for wants rather than needs. Or maybe we ask for something, but God deems it best that we not have that particular thing. But the truth of this parable remains, God always answers the persistent, heartfelt prayers of His people. So whatever it is that you need, pray persistently to God for it. Ask, seek, and knock. Because of Christ's sacrifice, you can come before the throne of God with boldness. And because of Christ's promise, you can know that God will answer your prayer according to His fatherly goodness. So pray. Pray persistently. Pray continually. You need to, because prayer is one of the means that God has ordained to provide for us. Let's